Ladies, whether you're married, single, or single again, you want a relationship that will last, that will bring joy, happiness, and fulfillment, right? Well, if the research is correct, most of you would not describe your current relationship that way. Well, today, we're going to learn God's design for developing a great relationship that's not only great today, but for all your tomorrows. Stay with me.
Thanks for joining us for this Thursday edition of Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. Chip serves as our Bible teacher on this daily international discipleship program. I'm Dave Drewy, and today Chip walks us through the shifting roles of women in society and how those changes are affecting the way we look at marriage, work, and family. Now remember, if you have to miss a portion of the broadcast, you can hear it online anytime at livingontheedge.org. Well, now here's Chip with his message from Ephesians chapter 5.
Is there a woman in the home? Women have been oppressed both currently and from ages past. And so what I want to do is as we start, I want to talk about the evolution of the American female. I'm going to go all the way back. I'm going to start all the way back during the time of Jesus and give you a picture of what it's been like to be a woman. Move all the way into the 60s, the radical feminism of the 70s, sort of the disillusioned time of when women got these two jobs where they were full-time at home, full-time at work, and full-time everywhere. Into the 90s where there was a shift where women are saying, you know something, I don't think I want that much. And there was a return backward to home where the average woman is asking, what's it look like to be a woman? What's my role? When and how should I work? How much energy goes at home? What does my husband need? What am I supposed to give? How am I to, quote, be fulfilled? And so let's start. Let me go all the way back to the time of Jesus. Three cultures were prevalent, the Jews, the Greeks, and the Romans. In the Jewish, although the Old Testament did not teach this, the Jews had developed a very low view of woman by the time of Jesus. Women were viewed as servants. A Jewish man would get up every day and pray this. Imagine hearing your husband pray this outside the front door. God, I thank you that I am not a Gentile, a slave, or a woman. Amen. that is not a good view of woman. Jews basically, pragmatically viewed women as slaves. The Greeks were worse, however. In the Greek world, there was no legal procedure for divorce because none was necessary. An Athenian orator of the time said, we have courtesans, prostitutes for pleasure, we have concubines for the sake of daily cohabitation, and we have wives for the purpose of having children legitimately and being faithful guardians of our household affairs. Because the Greek men found their pleasures outside of marriage, fornication, prostitution were rampant. And so a woman basically among the Greeks was just an object to be used for pleasure. So imagine as a woman growing up in this situation. This is not pretty. The Jews, the Greeks, it gets worse. Among the Romans, divorce was not the exception but the rule. Jerome, a historian of the day and an ancient writer, tells of one Roman woman who was married for her 23rd time, and she was married to a man, and she was his 21st wife. Marriage in Rome became nothing more than legalized prostitution. You can go all over the world, you can go especially to the Middle East, but multiple countries around the world, and women and the word injustice have gone together since antiquity. In fact, some things that you might not recognize, that until 1920, a woman could not vote in the United States. In Switzerland, a woman did not get the vote until 1971. In the 1960s, if you wanted to rent an apartment or get a credit, you had to have a man or a male relative sign. This is the 1960s in America. They didn't think women could be responsible enough to make sure they paid their bills. Today, more than 1,000 women, actually, this is statistics are a little old, so we'd probably double that. We have women in legislatures. We have over 100 women are leading in terms of mayors of cities all over America. We have women, more women now in medical school than men. And so there's in this big, huge, huge transformation of the liberation of women. Feminism is not a dirty word. Feminism is a controversial word. In fact, let me give you the definition of feminism. Feminism merely states, it's the principle, this is Webster's, that women should have equal political, economic, and social rights to men. And then under that, Webster says, it's the movement to win those rights. But radical feminism and feminism are two different things. If you are a woman here in your 20s or 30s or even in early 40s, something happened in the 70s that tilted it from, a slave, a servant, an object, you get the vote, now you get your own credit. Well, now in the 70s, it became the core of all evil in the world is men. And so it is now time to fight back. No God, no master, no laws. Basically, men are the problem behind everything. As that happened, the USA Today cited a study that was done asking women their values in certain things. So I want you to, ladies, get this feel of what's been going on in the culture, because all these things lead up to this unconscious view of how you see yourself, what you're supposed to do, what you shouldn't do, or the confusion that you have. In the 1970s, according to this survey, there was a clear demarcation between a working woman and a stay-at-home woman, and women said, you know something, I am now liberated, this movement outside the home. In 1920, only 1 out of 5 women worked outside the home. By 1990, 75 to 80% of all women between the ages of 20 to 50 work outside the home. By the 80s, women in the survey felt like they had a full-time job, working, full-time job, motherhood, and felt stressed. By 1990, a groundbreaking study says women are less driven about career, much less concerned about the neighbors, and are returning home in droves. It's a story of executive women who basically have said, being a full-time mom and saying that quality time is equivalent to quantity time just doesn't play out. They feel overwhelmed, overstressed, and there's a movement to working part-time, or what the study says, women are saying that motherhood and their families take precedence over work. With that said, and you'll notice in your notes, you have the evolution of the American female. That's sort of what's created this culture. Second, you have a world between 1920 and today where we've had a mother absent in the family. The results were violence is up, divorce is up, SAT scores are down, teen suicide is up, and depression is up. The total impact of the changing roles, here's what happened to men. Men got 2 incomes. The affluence in America is off the charts because of the 2-income households. Women got 2 jobs. We all like to say women goes to work and there's equality and there was a lot of verbiage, but at the end of the day, women know this. I can go to work full time and when I come home, I get another full time job. And maybe men help out a little bit, but the average guy's not helping that much, according to ruthless surveys around the country. And finally, what happens is children get too little attention. We have kids that are confused, kids that are at very young ages that are taking drugs we never heard of before. We have situations where kids aren't getting nurtured. What we know for sure in the research is the first 5 to 7 years of any child's life, over 80% of their personality will be formed, their moral values, and their self-identity. And it's at these times what we find is little kids have been shipped off at the ages shortly after they're born at times, for the first 6 or 7 years into daycare. With women who've been brainwashed to believe that unless I have this career and this and that, I'm not really a valuable person. And so what's happening is a reaction to that as women are trying to reevaluate how does all that work? Which leads me to the fundamental question, which is, are women's lives, marriages, and families better since the politically correct experiment or worse? And what I want to talk about in our time today is how would God redefine womanhood in our marriages and in our homes? I mean, think of all that you've been through, ladies, all that you've been through. Is it any wonder that families are messed up, that divorce is everywhere, that kids are confused, that people are shipped back and forth to house, that financially a third of the people that get divorced live under the poverty level, that 40% of our people say they don't even believe in marriage anymore, that we have the age of people getting married growing older and older, almost 30 years old for men as they look and say, hey, you know what? I don't know if I ever want to do this. It doesn't seem to work for anyone. We've totally missed God's roles and God's design that makes for deep, intimate marriages that stay married, that create homes where there's rich love and stability for kids. And so what we learn is that it always begins with mutual submission. Okay, this isn't about, you know, the man's here and the woman's here and you're supposed to submit. Everything begins in God's economy with mutual submission. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 says, "And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." It's this picture, in quick summary, that there's this umbrella that a man lives under and a woman lives under. And the umbrella is the fear of God and the word of God. And I say as a man, and a woman says as a woman, first and foremost, I will obey you, and I want to do life your way according to your word. And so it's not about my rights or what she's supposed to do or what he's supposed to do. First and foremost, I want to love God with my heart, my soul, my strength. And I want to pursue you. And then my question in my marriage is not so much who does what. How do I make you successful? How do I love you more deeply? And how do I serve you? So all the commands about the roles are under that umbrella. And now we say that this dance, the first step we learn men need to step up, starts with the man. Now we're going to learn that the dance requires clarity of roles. What a woman needs to understand is, well, what's my role? Okay, it's supposed to be beautiful, and there's mutual submission, but so what is my role? God says this, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church." Will you underline the word subject, and will you circle the word head where it comes up? The word subject or submit, it's not a dirty word. We'll find out what it means in just a minute. Has nothing to do with inferiority. Has nothing to do with inequality, has everything to do with function, structure, and role for a right relationship. He himself, speaking of Christ, is the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their own husbands in everything. And by way of review, it's not difficult to submit to, and we'll learn what that means in a minute, to a man who lives like this. "Husband, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all of her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless." Application. So husbands ought to love their wives, how? As their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. Nevertheless, let each individual among you love his own wife, how? Even as himself, and then ladies, and let the wife see to it that she respect her husband. Put a circle around the word respect. We get our word phobia. The Greek word is phobia here. And it doesn't mean a fear of, it means a reverence. The greatest need a man has is to be honored and respected. The greatest need in the world, a man feels loved, a man feels empowered when he's encouraged, informed, when a wife steps into his life and communicates by her words and her actions, "I believe in you. I believe God's put you in this position. I realize it's overwhelming and impossible to lead and guide and protect. And I want you to know that I honor and respect the position God's given you, and I want to help you be successful." The greatest fear men have is futility and failure. And so what we as men do out of our fear is we compensate. And the way we compensate is in our work and in things like sports and hobbies. Because guess what? We're good at that, and we know what we're doing. But you ask the average guy, "How do you feel about leading your family spiritually?" I never saw that one done before. "How do you feel about being sensitive, warm, caring, and yet guiding each of your kids?" I don't know much about that either. And so women, out of your fear, because your greatest need is for security, will take the reins of the family and control, which sabotages the marriage. And men, out of your fear of failure, won't step up and lead your family because you feel like if you try and do it and fail, it's going to be really bad. And so women, here's what God says. Here's what it means to submit. Here's what it means to step in. Wives are to, here's the key word, step in and support, affirm, and encourage their husbands with strength and respect to lead their families in righteousness. Yeah, I want you to write the word step in, but I chose this. This is the definition of what it looks like when it says, wives, be subject to your husband. This isn't someone's bigger or more important. Notice carefully, it's stepping in instead of stepping over. And notice, how do you do it? With affirmation, support, and encouragement, but also notice this, it's with strength. This isn't passivity. This isn't whatever you say, dear. It's with strength and respect. And notice the goal. It's to lead your family in righteousness. It's under the umbrella of mutual submission, and it's that picture of those two people dancing, where once there's rhythm and the music starts, you don't know who took the first or the second step. It's just a thing of beauty. So what I want to do now, I want to talk about what this means and what it doesn't mean and how it plays out very practically. This is what it means. Wives must understand that marriage is not an egalitarian 50-50 proposition. This is not a, we're not co, as people talk about. There is a point in time in every organization, whether it's a company, whether it's a small group, whether it's a club, whether it's Rotary, whether it's the military, the buck in every organization stops somewhere. Ultimately, someone is responsible. Great leaders who feel responsible take all the best gifts of all the people in any group, but there are those 1 to 2 to 3% of the times when everyone has put something together and someone's got to own the responsibility of, what do we do about this? And at the end of the day, God says, just as Christ is the head of man, men, you are ultimately responsible for the outcomes of your family, spiritually, directionally, provisionally. And ladies, just so, I want you to know this has nothing to do with value, equality. You might jot in your notes. I'll read it for you. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. I want to give you a picture of someone who submitted himself to someone else that we know with absolute certainty there was no diminishment in terms of equality or importance. He writes, now I want you to realize that the head, this is this idea of person who ultimately is the source and responsible for and has the authority to make it happen, the head of every man is Christ, and that the head of every woman is man, and that the head of Christ is God. Jesus submitted himself to the Father. We know that the Holy Spirit, Jesus, God the Son, and God the Father are co-equal in essence, in value. There is no higher or lower, but in terms of function and structure. So that's the first thing, that's what it means to submit. The second thing is wives must voluntarily support their husbands from the heart as an act of obedience. It's voluntary. Submission is not a burden to bear. It's not a cross to bear. It's not, oh boy, I've got to do this. This is a real sense that from a joyful heart, I am going to believe that God has put this person in my life for my good. And ultimately, he doesn't have the power to mess everything up because God is in control and is sovereignly working. But this is a voluntary, from the heart, with a joyful attitude. I thought to myself, what's the picture? How does this play out into the mind and the emotions of a woman? And I thought, you know, I just don't qualify to answer that question because I don't know. And so in just a few minutes, I'll give you a picture I think that'll be helpful. And third, wives must believe that submission, stepping in versus stepping over, is a woman's greatest ally and the key to bringing about positive change. Now think about that. Your greatest ally, cooperating with God's design. And the reason I gave you that sort of that evolution of what's happened in women is, I mean, just honestly, let's just pretend you were like at the coffee shop at, you know, one of the corporations here or a job site, and someone said, hey, what'd you do yesterday? You said, oh, you know, I went to church yesterday. Oh, really? What'd they talk about? Oh, they're talking about like marriage and stuff. So what's going on? I mean, what are you learning? You're two women, you know, and you say, yes, and my man's supposed to step up, provide, lead, make it happen, lay down his life for me, even physically die if he needs to. Hey, it's great. What time does that thing meet? Oh, well, you better hear what they're saying about women first. Oh, what do they say? You know, it's the S word. Well, what do you mean? Like, there's this sort of submission thing that God has sort of this structure where he holds the man responsible to be the servant leader, but that, you know, like we talk and we dialogue and I'm supposed to bring all my strengths and all my gifts and share what I really believe, but when we get to an impasse, I'm really supposed to defer and like submit to him. No, you're kidding. That is so antiquated. I mean, he said that out loud in front of everybody. Yeah. And I think he believes it. And he reads from this book. He reads from this book like it's really true. Like, are you kidding me? No. Now, could I just stop for a moment? If you think what I just read and stated is politically incorrect in our day, go back to the evolution of women. See, we read things through this tiny little context of 21st century and about the last 50 or 60 years. Can you imagine, are you ready, guys? Imagine being a man, and you grew up in a culture, a Jewish man, a Roman man, or a Greek man, and it's the first century. And maybe you're a pretty new Christian, and so you're nicer to your wife than most people, and you really love her, and you know you got a decent relationship. But, I mean, you do understand that you've grown up thinking women are slaves. You've grown up thinking women are just an object of pleasure. And you're growing up thinking, I mean, everybody around you has been divorced 10, 20, 15 times if you're Roman. And it's not a big deal. And now you receive Jesus as your Messiah, and you're following him, and you're in this church in Ephesus, and God, through the Apostle Paul, speaks, and they open this scroll, and they start talking about mutual submission. You're going, whoa, mutual what? Then she's a co-heir of the grace of God, that she's not only equal, that she's your partner in life, and you're supposed to lay down your life for her, die for her. Do you understand that the greatest liberator on the face of the earth of women was Jesus and the Apostle Paul? The greatest liberator. And when they talk about submission or being subject to, it is in the context of a sovereign good God who created roles that when they fit together and each does their part, it's the healthiest, richest. You know what a woman wants? She wants to be secure. She wants to be protected. But out of your fear, you want to control. And the radical feminism pushed all the buttons into a place where we not only don't need men, we hate them. And there's some vestiges of that planted in our culture and society.
Chip will be right back, but if you're just joining us, you're listening to Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. Chip's message today is from his series, Marriage That Works. In it, he goes back to the basics of how to develop and maintain a deep and intimate marriage, whether you're strengthening yours now or looking to build one in the future. For all the details on this powerful, no-holds-barred, truth and grace-filled series, give us a call at 1-888-333-6003 or visit us online at livingontheedge.org. When it comes to marriage these days, almost anything goes, Chip. I mean, divorce is down some, but that's mainly because so many people, even older people, are just living together. And marriage is given a pretty wide definition. So what you've written in your new book on marriage and our truth cards on marriage are actually pretty radical thoughts right now.
Well, Dave, here's what's really interesting. There's huge changes in the culture, right? You just watch TV programs and marriage and family and all the rest is completely redefined. Mm-hmm. But when you do the research or when you sit across the table from someone and you look into their eyes, here's what I'm going to tell you. Everyone is looking for a deep relationship that matters. They want intimacy. They want a husband or a wife that they can trust. They long for a spiritual soulmate, a deep connection, a lover and a best friend. And what I want you to know is that's what God designed. The farther and farther I see the culture and even in the church moving away from what God said, this is how it works. He's the architect. What you find is there's more pain, more dissatisfaction.
God has a plan. He's the creator of marriage, and His Word tells us exactly what to do. And so the book that I've written based on this series, Marriage That Works, is a very clear, practical, biblical, not just explanation, but so it's filled with very, very practical ways. But here's the deal. It is rooted in Scripture. So I'm just going to encourage you in this relationship month to get the book. And as you do, we have a little gift for you. We've developed Marriage That Works truth cards. And what I've done is I've taken about the top 20 lies that I and others have believed about marriage and the truth that I renewed my mind with. And I put them on some cards. And if you'll just read these over, I will tell you, you'll see incrementally the power of the Holy Spirit begin to develop the kind of marriage in you and through you that you long for. Hey, God bless you, and I hope you'll grab that book today.
Thanks, Chip. Well, as an incentive for you to get Chip's new book, we'll include our brand new set of Marriage That Works truth cards absolutely free. These are 20 cards, each with a lie we tend to believe about marriage, and then the truth, straight from Scripture, to help you combat that lie. This whole month, we're talking about relationships. So to pursue God's best for your marriage and for complete details on all your resource options, visit us online at livingontheedge.org or give us a call at 1-888-333-6003. You know, Chip, you really pressed in on some things today about women that a lot of people aren't used to hearing. As we wrap it up today, what extra insight do you have for us?
Well, Dave, the first thing I would say is to listen to our next broadcast. Today laid the foundation. We're going to cover the rest of it in the next program. And the rest of it has a lot more of very specific application about, okay, so what do I really do? Second is I want to speak really directly to women that are saying, I want help, but my husband's not on board, or I want help, and my husband's not on board because there's not one around. I'm a single mom. Let me encourage you, do this series with a group of women. Now, part of the series is going to be the role of a man, but a lot of you, you need to know what the role of a man is so you get the right one next time, okay? So get a group of women. You'd be surprised. They'll be open. Do it together and see if God doesn't help you become the kind of woman and have the kind of family you really long for.
Thanks, Chip. Now, women or men, if you're ready to take that step, we're ready to help. When you go to our website, livingontheedge.org, you'll find Chip's new book, Marriage That Works, and the new truth cards that are a free gift when you order the book. Get another friend or two to do the same and read it through together. The blessings we reap from learning how to do life God's way are always more than we can imagine. You'll be glad you did. Well, tomorrow, Chip continues this series, so I hope you'll make plans to join us. Until then, this is Dave Drewy saying thanks for listening to this edition of Living on the Edge.